come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord, I am so thankful, God, that you are in our midst, that you love us, and that you have blessed us tonight, Lord, with your presence. I am so aware, Lord, that you are here. I am so aware of your presence, and I love you, Lord. And we are thankful. We are thankful for the day that we live in. We are living in awesome times, Lord. We are living in days of wonder and awe and excitement and all of those things, Lord. We just never know what's going to happen next. And we are excited, Lord, for what you have planned for us. We lay out our plans, but they change very, very quickly. And so I thank you, Lord, for that reminder to just keep our eyes set on you, no matter what the situation, just keep our eyes set on you. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I would love to tell you that I broke my foot doing some exciting thing like skateboarding or maybe snowboarding or some other thing, but I was walking down the hallway and I slipped. And so that's my story. That's my big story. And, you know, you tell it to people, that's the best I can do. I could come up with a lie, but yeah, that wouldn't go when I'm teaching the Bible. So, yeah. So you got your Bibles open to chapter 10 of the book of Mark, and we are excited about what is in this portion of our scripture. I'm curious to know, how are you guys feeling about the lessons that are split up like this? Okay, most people are liking it. Okay, so that we get a little more time spent or invested in those little portions of scripture, because there's so much in those little portions, it's difficult to, you know, put it all in. So, but now next week, you have a whole week of homework. Don't wait until Friday to do it. Mm-mm. Don't wait till Sunday or Monday to do it, now that you have a little bit longer. So here we are in Mark again, in chapter 10, starting with verse 32. We're on the road once again. We're on the road, but this time they are on their way up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. You never go down to Jerusalem. It's always up to Jerusalem. And so there they are on their way up to Jerusalem. And it says that Jesus was kind of ahead of them, and they were amazed as they followed him. They were also afraid. They have seen some very amazing things happen. They were amazed and they were afraid. They were in awe of who he was. I believe that as he was walking ahead of them, it appears that he was walking with a multitude of people as they were going down the highway, the walkway, whatever area that they were on. They were on the way to Corona on the weekend. But no, probably not. So moving right along, yeah. And they were listening to what he was saying, because Jesus takes every opportunity to teach us. If we will listen, he will take every opportunity to teach us. And here he is teaching as he's walking along, and he's aware of what the disciples are feeling. They watched him and they were amazed. And as we walk through this passage of our text, we'll see how the way they were feeling was going to take place. After all, Jesus is telling them that he is going to be scourged, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be killed at the hands of the Gentiles, that for the fourth time he's going to say, I'm going to rise on the third day. Three times he had told them that he was going to be mocked and scourged and killed, but here on the fourth time it's mentioned that he's going to rise again on the third day. This must have been totally confusing for them. It would have been for me. If I would have been living in those days, I would like to think that I wouldn't feel that way. I'd like to think that I would just have it all together and just think, yeah, you're right, and I can't wait to go with you, and I want to follow you right to the end, and I would be a Peter that walked straight through and not failed, and oh, yes, but I wouldn't have been. I think I would have been in the same place that they were in, because, you see, they were looking at what he was saying through the eyes of the flesh, through the physical. They hadn't caught the vision of the spiritual, of what was going on. See, we see in the next few verses that they were looking at the situation of the kingdom through the eyes of the Romans, and how the Romans would run their courts and their kingdoms, and they saw it all put together that way. And isn't that the way that we look at things? We look at things in the flesh. When you think of heaven, what do you think about? You think about things being pretty much like they are here on earth, because it's what you're familiar with. And eye has not seen nor ear heard the great things that God has prepared for us. We have no idea what it's going to be like, but it's not going to be like what we think it's going to be like. And it's not going to be like what these disciples thought it was going to be like. Jesus has told them, the Romans were into power of every kind. Jesus says to them, they must be as servants. So the things that Jesus was doing and saying didn't match with the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. What was this Jewish expectation of the Messiah? The Jewish expectation of the Messiah was that he was expected to free Israel from bondage, and yet they were still under Roman government. He was expected to stop all suffering and disease, but people were still sick. Yes, he had healed some people, but don't you know, at the Pool of Siloam, when one person was healed, there were a bunch of other people that were not healed. There were a number of other people who were still sick and suffering. That's what was expected of him, even though he had done those miracles. But the biggest disappointment to the people was that Jesus refused to let them make him king. He refused to let the people make him king. So now, not only was there no new visible kingdom on earth, Jesus wasn't even doing anything. So they have no visible kingdom on earth, and he's not doing anything about the way things are right now. Is anybody else asking that same question about America? As we look into our election and all of the things that are going on, and all of the things that we're hearing, and all of the things that I know we are all praying about. Because we're praying and asking God, who do you want to be in there? Who do you want me to vote for? We're taking it before the throne of God, because it is God who places people in power. And we need to walk in the ways that he has shown us in there. So I ask that question, God, where are you in the midst of this? I want to see you in the midst of this. And so they just didn't understand why was there nothing being done about this pagan one. Is it any surprise that the disciples begin once again, as they're looking at the things through the physical, is it any surprise that these men are beginning to jockey for position? Jockey for position. There they are. James and John, sons of Zebedee, there they are, and they're just, they come to Jesus. Verse 35, they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Mm-hmm. How many of you have children? Okay, how many of you, as children, when you were growing up, you said this to your parents? I have used this since I've been a grown-up. I have said to my husband, "I need you to say yes to what I'm about to ask you." And that's a loaded question, isn't it? That's a loaded statement. I need you to say yes without you knowing what you're saying yes to. But here they are, and they're doing, it's no wonder that Jesus called them children. My little children. love one another. Just let's get beyond this point. But there's danger when children say that. But Jesus, like any good parent, does exactly what he's supposed to do. He asks the question without any promise. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And what is their response? Well, we want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of you when in your glory. How about that? Do you think that's a good idea? I think that's a good idea. You're going to say yes, right? Aren't you? Huh? 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 Yeah. The look on Jesus' face might have set it off right away. He says to him in verse 38, you have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea what you're asking for. Anybody else ever prayed that way? And the Lord said to you, you have no idea what you're asking for. You're praying for something. Oh, I really want this. I need this. I got to have this. Yes. No, just me, huh? Okay. And so he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He's saying to him, are you able to drink that cup of suffering? That cup of my blood, you know, in communion, the blood representing the death, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. Are you able to drink of that cup? Are you able to be baptized into the suffering that I am going to be baptized into? What was their response? Oh, yeah, we can do that. Uh-huh. And you know what? They would. And Jesus said, you will. You will drink from that cup. You will be baptized in that same suffering. Those two that are being talked to right now, James was martyred. John was boiled in oil, tradition tells us. It didn't kill him, so they sent him out to the Isle of Patmos, where the Lord gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ that we read in the end of our Bibles here. That's what John was doing. They would suffer as Jesus told them. He goes on to say in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand, you're gonna get this suffering. So if you were worrying about if you're gonna get the same thing I'm gonna get, if you're gonna be on the same plane with me, I just want you to know, yes, you are. You are also gonna die. But you are not gonna raise again. Only with me. In verse 40, but to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Who it is? Who is it prepared for? What does the scripture say? It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Who do you think is on the other side? The Holy Spirit. You see, it is like we think. It is kind of set up in the natural, but it's different. It's the same thing, only different. Isn't that great? But there they are, and he says, it's not for me to give that to you. But then what happens? Okay, but to sit on my right hand and left hand, I can't do that. I cannot offer that to you. And the other 10 disciples, okay, they've been hearing. They heard what these guys said. They are not happy. They are saying to him, dudes, what are you thinking? What are you thinking here? You know what they're upset about? They didn't ask first. That's exactly what they're upset about. Because all of these guys know what it is to be in power. All of these guys know what it is to be in that place of being number one. And they're still looking in the physical. There they are, in the physical, trying to do it. But you know what would happen with these 10? All of them would die for Christ. They all died a martyr's death for Christ. They followed him to the very end. They knew what it was to walk with Jesus. Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 42, he called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But this is the natural, he says, but it's not going to be of you. You are not going to act this way. You are not going to live this way. He goes on to say, yet it shall not be so among you, verse 43. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. It's not to be the way. Remember in chapter 9, verse 35, if you want to be first, you must be last. We studied that so recently. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first, you shall be last of all. My favorite verse in this section, this is our verse for our whole Bible study, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What does it mean to give a ransom? It means that someone is willing to give what they have to buy back something that belonged to them to begin with. Something that was under someone else's control. Someone gets kidnapped, what do you get? You pay a ransom. Oh, I was going to go somewhere political with that, but I won't. I shouldn't. I won't. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Where was I? Okay. Paying a ransom. Yes. Jesus paid a ransom of his own blood for us. He paid the ransom of his own blood for us. He redeemed us. He took us out of the grips of the enemy. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He became obedient. Someone else and I were talking about obedience today. Walking in obedience, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not a nice place to be, walking in obedience. There is a price to pay for walking in obedience, and there is a price to pay for walking in disobedience. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to walk in obedience to him. In Mark 8:34, we went over, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what we need to do. Deny ourselves. Oh, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to deny myself. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow after me. Follow closely behind me. Jesus says, follow me. Walk in my ways. Love as I have loved. How did Jesus love? He loved us so much that he laid down his own life, his own desires, his own wants, his own needs, so that I can have eternal life. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. And then we move on into verse 46 and come to this favorite part of mine of this particular portion of our text. They made their way to Jericho, and they were apparently with a great number of people traveling with them. Now, they were on their way to Jericho. The things that I read, they were on their way to Jericho. They were coming out of Jericho. They were just inside of Jericho. We don't really know, but we know that Jericho was somewhere where they were at some point when this happened. And we have the retelling of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Now, Matthew tells us that there were two blind men in this story, but we have Bartimaeus' name here, and we have a name that's attached to him. Bartimaeus, who is this man, and why is his name mentioned? Now, I ran into a little bit of a challenge this morning as I was teaching about Bartimaeus' name. Because when I looked up Bartimaeus' name, I found it to mean highly prized, son of highly prized. Bar being son, Timaeus being highly prized. But then some of the ladies talked to me and they said, well, we went on the internet and we found that his name means son of the unclean one. Or they went onto the internet and they also found out from John Corson that this is what it meant. However, I think this is my opinion. What I got from what my description is correct. That's what I think. I just want to say that. I'm going up against John Corson, I realize. But we are all highly prized. And he was a man who, even though he was sitting in the dust and the dirt, even though he was blind to everything, God saw him as highly prized. And God sees us as highly prized. John Corson says that it possibly he was called the son of the unclean one because the blindness was passed through the family. I suppose that's a possibility. I don't disagree with that, but I, for the sake of illustration, I think the highly prized works much better. So I'm going to go with highly prized myself. So his son name, his name means son of highly prized. Well, this son of highly prized was not content to let this chance of healing pass him by. He was not content to sit back and let this pass by. And what does it say? He heard. So he's sitting there by the road, and he's begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he's asking him, what's going on? I'm hearing this great multitude. I'm hearing all these kind of things moving. There's lots of people out there. What's going on? What's going on? Oh, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Can you see him? Can you see him with his hands raised in the air? Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me, so that he could be seen and he could be heard. There he was. He heard this man, Jesus, can heal me. Well, the people wanted him to be quiet. The people wanted to keep him from Jesus. People wanted to keep him from putting off his dirty clothes. And they said, oh, be quiet, be quiet. Oh, are you kidding me? Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And you see, as Jesus is walking along with the multitude, and you see from the scripture, it says he stopped for the voice of one man. The voice of one man. What was he doing? He was walking. This is how I see it. Jesus is always teaching, always teaching. I believe that he was walking along and he was just sharing with the people what a rabbi shares with the people. And he's just teaching and talking, and all of a sudden he hears this from the background. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he stops. And then he tells him, call him. Call him to come to me. You know those people that were saying, be quiet, be quiet. Now we're going to him with, oh, well, I just wanted to let you know that Jesus would like you to come up. Can we help you? We want to help you get there, you know, because we're dear friends now, because Jesus wants to be close to you, and so I want to be close to Jesus so we could go up there together. And so he calls, Jesus commands them to call the man to come over, calling us to the cross. Calling us to the cross. Boy, did they change their tune. And what did he do? In verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, his dirty, dusty garments of a beggar. You know what he was throwing aside? He was throwing aside his livelihood. He had so much faith that Jesus was going to heal him that he threw aside everything of his old life. He's no longer a beggar. He knows he's no longer going to be a beggar. He won't be needing these clothes. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. The same as we put off our old life and the old things that we hung on to, that dusty, dirty old life. We cast it aside. We throw it aside. We leave it in the dirt and we walk away from it. There he was, on his way to see Jesus. But at this point, what's happening with the other blind man? Did anybody else look at that and go, you know, because you've gone into Matthew, you know we're talking about two guys here. What happened with the other blind man? This is the way that I see it. I see Bartimaeus reaching back for the hand. Where's my friend? Where's my friend? Don't you always want to bring somebody to Jesus along with you? And I see him raising him up and walking together, because in Matthew it says that he healed them. They were both healed. So he had to be in the regular vicinity. If he was back here, perhaps when Bartimaeus was healed, maybe he got healed at the same time. But I choose to believe that Bartimaeus brought him right up there to Jesus, because that's what we always do. We bring someone else with us there. And Jesus says in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Luke 11:9 says, "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek, call out to me. Seek, just like Bartimaeus, and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open unto you." I wonder if there's anyone in here tonight. As I was studying, I felt that there was going to be someone. You've been knocking at some doors, and you're knocking, and you're knocking, and you're knocking, and you're wondering, what's in this? Jesus hears you, and the door will be open unto you. So if this is for you, take it. Take it with you. And so Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus thought for half a second, and he said, "That I might receive my sight." Matthew tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. Matthew 20:34. Jesus was moved with compassion for this man who had called out to him, who had come to him. He was moved with compassion. And then it says he was immediately, they were healed. Remember in the other healings of the blind people, where we had spit on the eyes, we had spit mixed up with dirt. We tried to figure out, how did they exactly do it? Did he mix it in his hands? Did he mix it on the ground? Did he spit in his eye? How did that all work? But right now, it just says he was just healed. Immediately. Remember how many times that word immediately is in the book of Mark? When we first started out, we said a number of times that the word immediately is in here, and this is one of them. And then what happens after he was healed? Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And what did they do? They immediately received their sight, and then what did they do? They followed Jesus. They followed. They left behind, and I'm betting this other guy that was there left behind his dirty, dusty old life, his old livelihood, to follow Jesus. And this is how I see him walking, just in the footsteps. Who is it? Can't think of his name, that has in the footsteps of the rabbi. I know somebody knows that name. Anyway. So you don't? Okay, moving right along. So I'll use it as my own. Okay, walking in the footsteps of the rabbi, that was a very natural thing, that you would just walk behind the rabbi and do what he did, and you would just listen to what he had to say. And as they were walking behind him, that's what we're told to do with Jesus. We are told to walk so closely behind Jesus that if we want to turn to the right or to the left and go off track, what do we have to do? We bump into Jesus. And we start to go this way. Oh, no, he's going this way. Oh, I want to go this. No, he's going this way. I really want to go that. Oh, no. You know what you have to do to go your own way? You have to push Jesus out of the way. Get a picture of that. The next time you want to walk your own way, in your own direction. Just get a picture of yourself pushing Jesus out of the way so that you can do what you want to do. And you'll turn back really quick. Get right back on the road. Out of gratitude to Jesus, the men joined the multitude of followers and started toward Jerusalem, following closely behind Jesus. This is the last healing miracle that's recorded in the book of Mark. We're on the road now to the end for Jesus on this earth. We're on the road to the end. Our favorite verse again, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see it? Do you see this? That Jesus, God's suffering servant, on his way to the cross, takes the time to stop for two blind men. He's focused. He's on his way. He knows where he's going. He knows that he's going into that place. The Father has told him how to get there, and he's on his way. He knows what he's doing. You know what? When I broke my foot, I had no intention of stopping on the way to urgent care to help somebody else. I was only thinking of myself. But Jesus was on his way to death for the world. And he found the time and the compassion, the love, the grace, the mercy to stop for two men that needed healing. The love, the grace, the mercy, the final journey has begun. We're moving into Easter. And you know, as we go through Mark, we're not going to cover Easter at the appropriate time. But when you are looking into this season, would you pay close attention to why it is that we celebrate this time of year? This is new life. This is new life. This is our salvation that we're talking about. That's what we're coming up to. Jesus Christ, who would rise on the third day, that we might have life. Oh, the goodness of God. Whatever. God is so good all the time, all the precious time. Thank you, Lord. It is the love. It is the love, it is the love that you have done this for us, Lord. It is because of your love for us, Lord, that you would lay down your life. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you honor and glory and praise to your name. You are good and you are gracious and you are loving and you are merciful. You are all of those things, Lord. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and with that loving kindness you have drawn us, Lord, and we thank you. Father, I pray as these ladies get into their small groups and as they minister one to another, Lord, as they pray for one another, as they give their lives and pour out their lives amongst each other, Lord, this time that they've had where in their small groups last week, Lord, building those new friendships. Thank you for that, Lord. We desperately pray, Lord Jesus, for our country. We pray, God, that you would have mercy on us. We pray, Father, that those people who call themselves Christians and live like they're not, Father, that they would be so pricked in their heart, Lord, and that they would turn and that they would come back to you, Father, and that they would live a life that brings glory to your name. And so we thank you, Lord. We are blessed to be in your presence, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.